we're in part two this morning of essentially a four part, but the introduction doesn't count as a number. But we're in part two this morning of our series through the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book or the small little letter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I am going to read from it. And so once you get there, you can read along with me. Verse 22, starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so in this passage, if you remember from the introduction sermon, Paul is writing here, and he's writing to instruct us and to remind us that when we try to do life on our own, apart from the knowledge of God, apart from the will of God, apart from the Spirit of God, whether we're a Christian or not, we're just kind of trying to do life on our own, there's certain results, there's certain produce and a product and end result of our life and our actions that happens. And so previous to verse 22, Paul goes through a list of all these things that our life lived on our own apart from the Lord produces. I'm not going to read through that list again here. You can look through that yourself. And then he says, starting in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And so what he's identifying for us, or rather helping us to identify in our lives, is, and are we living a life with and according to the Spirit of God? Because when we are living a life in the Spirit and with the Spirit, and the Spirit's living in us and through us, there's going to be certain aspects of our character, of our behavior, of the way that we think and the things that we do that are going to change, and they're going to be things that are found in this list that I just read from Galatians chapter 5. And so we looked last week at love, joy, and peace, and now this week we come up on our second three-word clause that Paul writes for us. There's nine in total, so this is the second triplet, and it's patience, kindness, and goodness. So when we're living a life in the Spirit, when we're living a life in the Lord, last week I mentioned from John chapter 15 that Jesus talks about, he gives this illustration, he gives this word picture for us that he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch that lives in me, any branch that is attached to me and lives in me has life and will bear good fruit, and that fruit will last. And so Jesus is talking about whoever lives in me, whoever finds their source, their hope, their strength, their livelihood, they're attached to me, they're in me. It is them who has life. If you abide in me, I will abide in you and you'll have life. You'll bear fruit, which is the will of God for your life. To bear this good Holy Spirit fruit in your life. If you're in Christ, Jesus is saying, if you're in me, you're going to bear it. If you're not, you're going to be cut off and dried up, wither and die, and be thrown into the fire, which he's referring to judgment there. And so there's this intimacy of relationship that Jesus talks about in John 15 and that Paul is getting at here in Galatians 5, essentially just saying, look, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with the Father. If you have a relationship with those two, you need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so this relationship with the Holy Spirit, the culmination of that is these things like love, like unconditional love, sacrificial love. You're going to think more about someone else and less about yourself, and you're going to serve them, you're going to care for them, you're going to meet their needs. That's what the result of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to do. And you're going to have joy, you're going to have this contentment about your life, you're going to have this peace, this wholeness, that no matter what's going on in your life, nothing can shake you, nothing can rob you of a happiness that you have in Christ, of a joy that you have in Christ, and that is the result of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. And you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace from the Lord. And Jesus prayed with his disciples. He said, I give you my peace, not as the world gives, but I give you my peace. You see, the peace of the Lord is completely different than the peace of the world. How? The peace that I can give you is temporary. I can tell you it's going to be okay. I'm going to be there with you. I'll be there for you. I'm going to help you through it. And you feel a peace from that. Like, okay, I can get through this. I've got a friend. I've got a pal. Someone to walk through me. But the peace that Jesus gives is everlasting. It never ends. And so now we come upon this second triplet of patience, kindness, and goodness. Who enjoys having patience? I'm glad at least a couple of you laughed. And everyone's kind of, I do. Patience is awesome. Like, I'm really good at patience and stuff like that. We're going to walk through these three words and kind of talk about what they mean and look at that and view them from the perspective of remembering that this fruit of the Spirit, remember, it's the activity of the Spirit, which then also is the activity of God the Father. So when we read this, what we're really seeing is the character and the characteristics of God our Father. And it's through the Holy Spirit that God wants to develop these characteristics. Why? Because God wants us to become more and more like Him, to have communion with Him and have this relationship with Him, which is then going to result in influencing the world around us. And so another aspect, before we dive into those, throughout this summer, we're going through the Holy Spirit, different parts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit this month, the gifts of the Spirit next month. And so what I'm going to kind of do is I'm going to kind of interject and kind of put in a little bit of theology of the Holy Spirit and who the Spirit is and what He does. It doesn't directly apply to what we're talking about today, but it does in the overarching theme of biblical theology, themes that interweave throughout the Bible. And so one of the first theme I introduced last week was Jesus saying, I am the vine, you're the branches. So it's this connectedness, staying connected with the Lord, and that's where we have our life. We can't come to Jesus and give Him our hearts and enter into His life, and then He gives us His. We can't do that and stay there on our own power, our own strength, our own cunning, and our own wit and all that stuff. We come to the Lord, and we got to stay in the Lord. We got to stay dependent on Him. Just as in the first day that you surrendered and you gave your life to Him, we got to live out that surrender daily. Otherwise, we'll begin following our own way, our own path, our own decisions, and all that stuff, and not follow the Lord. A second one I want to bring up this morning is the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, make note of it. But Paul talks about our body, our physical body, and then also plurally as we gather together as a church, as a body. He talks about, and he uses this phrase that says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to turn there because I need to read these real quick. It's just two verses, 1 Corinthians 6. This is verse 17 and then verses 19 and 20. Paul says this, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. So if you're in Christ, you mesh. Just like in marriage, the two become one, right? There's this union, there's this unity, there's this intimacy of relationship that no longer are you two separate beings, but now you are one in mind and heart and in spirit. And so in verse 19 he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you from whom you have from God? You are not your own, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Specifically for context in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about fleeing sexual immorality. And he's saying, look, how you use your body, whatever you use it for other relationships with other people when you're joined together like that, you become one with them and you share an intimacy, you share a union with them and you become one with them. And he says, so if you're doing it outside of God's pleasure, which is in marriage, stop doing it because you're attaching yourself spiritually, emotionally, obviously physically to that other person, and those connections are always there. And the effects of them linger. And so he's saying, look, you need to stop that because the Holy Spirit, God has set this up to where the Holy Spirit lives in you. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place people went to, right? They went there to worship God. They went there to offer sacrifices of animals. And there was a specific place within the temple that the presence of God would fall and meet with the high priest. It was in a place called the Holy of Holies, right in the middle of the temple. And only the one high priest could go in there one time a year. He would go in there, offer sacrifices for the whole nation of Israel and for all the sins of all the people. And the presence of God would fall in there, and the high priest would experience the presence of God. He'd be standing there with him. And so that was the place that God had chosen to send his spirit, to place his spirit, and for his presence to dwell. Now, the shift that happens in the New Testament, and Paul is saying here, is look, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can experience the presence of God. God has placed his presence on you. God has placed his presence in your heart, inside the chamber of your chest. God is alive, and he's chosen not to keep his presence in church, not to keep his presence in a temple, but now to the glory and the grace, and I can't even understand why, God has chosen to put his spirit not in a building any longer, but in a person, in us. And Paul also is talking about in the plural fashion, when we gather together as a church, he is saying this becomes, in essence, a temporary temple where now the Holy Spirit falls on us and the presence of God is with us. And so I want to mention this concept and this idea of the Holy Spirit, because I think sometimes we forget that God has given us his Spirit. And that the way that we live matters in our life. The way we live matters to God. And the way we live matters to people around us. And so because of this amazing, awesome truth and reality that God has saved us through his Son. We have right relationship with him. He doesn't leave us abandoned. He doesn't leave us as orphans to just live life on our own, but he gives us his Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's all powerful. He exalts Jesus. He points people to Jesus. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the righteous of righteousness. And so here's the Holy Spirit given to us at work in our lives. And one of the primary goals of the Holy Spirit, now that we're seeing in Galatians chapter 5, is he is wanting to work out the character of God in your heart. And for some of these things, it takes time. I know I mentioned last week that we look at this list, man, you know, I don't know, I don't love unconditionally, or man, you say the word patience and I'm the opposite of the epitome of patience. I'm so short fused. I can barely wait 45 seconds in the drive-thru McDonald's to get my food without wanting to honk my horn and rear end somebody. Like, what's going on in there? You just use microwaves. Come on. What, you know? And so patience isn't, and all these fruit of the Spirit, these things we can't just produce naturally. We can kind of to a certain degree, but it's all temporary. But these are things that the Holy Spirit, the more time you spend with the Lord in the Word, the more time you spend with the Lord in prayer, the more time you spend with the Lord by fellowshipping with each other, by hanging out, talking about the things of God, the more that you do that, God is going to say, okay, you're serious about this. You do love me because you're spending time with me. I'm going to share more of my heart with you. I'm going to share more of these secret things that you don't know yet. I'm going to share more of these things with you now because I can trust you with it. And see, the more we do that, the longer that we're with the Lord and spending time with him, the more this fruit of his Spirit is going to develop in our hearts. Maybe you're a really angry person. Maybe just little things will just set you off and you'll just yell, you'll pound your fist. Maybe you hit people. However your outbursts of anger come across, the more time you spend with the Lord and his Word and in prayer and with other people, getting help, maybe getting counseling, all those things combined, the more the fruit of the Spirit's going to cultivate, and that anger is going to turn into love. And that disappointment, that dissatisfaction is going to, you're going to start sensing joy in difficult circumstances. And so we have here then in Galatians 5, our first word this morning, patience. Now I really want to point out and highlight that patience is preeminently a characteristic of God. God is patient. How many of you have experienced the patience of God? If you're a Christian in this place, whether you think about it or not, you have experienced the patience of God. God is so patient. God is rarely in a hurry, but he's always on time. Anyone a Lord of the Rings fan? You know Gandalf? A wizard is never late. He's always on time. You know, it's a similar way with God. Sometimes we might think, God, what are you doing? Where are you at? I need your help right now. Or God, 10 years ago you spoke to me and you told me that this thing was going to be true about my life. 10 years later, it couldn't be farther from the truth. Where are you? What are you doing? I don't even know if I can believe anymore. This, that, and God might be waiting. Because you see, God is patient. God is patient. Noah's ark, right? I think we're all familiar with Noah building an ark. God told Noah to build an ark when he was 500 years old. Noah had three sons. He was 500 years old. God said, hey, I looked at the world. The whole world is filled with violence and sin, and I regret even making it and making anyone. I'm going to destroy everything, but you and your family have found favor in my sight. I want you to build an ark because I'm going to flood the world and wipe everything out. Noah was 500 years old when that happened. You can look in Genesis. I think it's in chapter 5, might be chapter 6 where it shows that. And then Noah builds the ark and all this stuff begins to happen. And it says in chapter 7, verse 6 of Genesis that Noah, when the floods came, Noah was 600. 100 years Noah built the ark. And the ark was a symbol of both deliverance and judgment of sin on the earth. 100 years God waited. God said, I'm going to flood the world and destroy sin and destroy sinners and destroy all this stuff. And he waited 100 years. He could have done it right there. But he waited. Why? Because God is patient. The time lapse between the Old Testament and New Testament, the last time a prophet spoke, that God spoke to a person, that person spoke to God's people and to the world, between that time and the time that Jesus came, 400 years. God was silent to his people, did not speak to his people one word for 400 years. And then John the Baptist came, declaring the word of the Lord. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God had a plan of deliverance, but he waited. He was patient. He waited for the right time because it's his timing, not our timing. He sent a man named Moses to deliver his people. 400 years, God is patient. And even in the deliverance from Egypt, God was patient. It didn't happen overnight because there was plagues, there was hearts that had to be softened, there was things that had to happen in the lives of the Egyptians, there was things that had to happen in the hearts of the Israelites, first of all, to believe that this is even God, because we knew Moses, he used to be our taskmaster, and now he's our deliverer, what? Okay, so there's things that had to happen in people's hearts, so God had to wait till people were ready, until situations were lining up that God needed them to be there, and then he acted. And we get impatient with that, don't we? God's wanted you to start a business. You wanted to start it 10 years ago, and God's giving you an opportunity to do that now. You wanted a child 5 years ago, and now God's going to be giving you a child soon, or he already has. You see, God's timing, we can't become impatient with the things of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches and of his kindness? This is Paul talking about the Lord and judgment and our salvation and deliverance. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And I wanted to use that passage, that verse rather, as a bridge between patience and our second word, kindness, which is so elegantly and creatively placed over here on my left-hand side of the stage on these boxes. So there's a second word, kindness. And so the kindness of God towards you, the kindness of God towards me, he was kind to us. I mean, think about it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God in his kindness, he was being kind to us. God could have struck us down. He could have killed us. He could have had us wiped out. But God was waiting in his patience. While you still did not know him, you were an enemy with him, but he was waiting and he was displaying kindness towards you. He had every right and every opportunity, every privilege to not give us an inheritance of eternal life, to give us everything that Jesus had, God is giving to us. He could not do that, but he is doing that, and he was waiting for you to accept it and to come to a knowledge of his salvation. And once you did, he said, all I have is yours and I give it to you. So Paul writes here in Romans chapter 2, see, because we tend to forget, right? Man, the salvation is awesome. We have this eternal inheritance. Everything is ours. If we need anything, we call upon the name of the Lord, and anything that we want according to our heart and his will, he will give to us in the name of Jesus. And it's so amazing. And we tend to forget about those things, and we tend to slide away into sinful habits, sinful lifestyles, and begin to separate ourselves from God. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And I just love that, because there's churches out there, there's some preachers out there, some evangelists, maybe some pastors, maybe you've heard it before, whether it's the radio or TV, or maybe you were at an event once, and it just seemed like, I mean, you were hearing this message, and it was like, man, God hates me, man. God is just waiting for me to mess up so he can crush me and pulverize me, and man, I am just filthy, which we are, but I'm just filthy. I am so unworthy. Why would God ever want to love me? And God is so harsh, and we're just sinners, right, in the hands of an angry God who's just waiting to just destroy everyone and everything. No, the Bible says that God is kind. Is God a judge? Yes. Is God going to judge and condemn and punish sin? Yes. But there's a judgment that's far greater than that, and that's the judgment of the cross. And it's through the cross that we experience the kindness of God. He's being kind, and sometimes we mistake his kindness for weakness. Sometimes we think, man, God is so gracious. God is so forgiving. I can't believe all this. I keep on sinning, but he keeps on forgiving and all this stuff. We need not take advantage of that, and that's a wrong heart and unbiblical attitude. But the kindness of God is kind to us so that we might feel the guilt and the shame of sin and that we might repent. How many of you have had a parent? How many of you have known someone? Maybe you have a friend in your life. They're just not a kind person. They're just kind of angry and bitter, and you get it, like, just even the thought right now, you're thinking about, man, I got to go have lunch with them, or I got to see them tomorrow, and it's just like, it's a drag being around them. They're so mean and harsh, and you know, they're cussing people out all the time, and they're talking bad about all these other people. And it's just, they're not kind, they're not gentle, they're not nice, they're not pleasant to be around. And that's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. That's the opposite of this kindness. When you're a kind person, and when the Spirit is working out kindness in you, you're going to be the kind of person that's pleasant. You're going to be the kind of person that people can't wait to get around, because you're like a little mini refuge for them. You can get around them, and you know they're not going to criticize you. You know they're not going to just be angry and hostile and just create more chaos for you, but you're like, man, I just want to be with them because I need just a dose of kindness. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to work out in you. God wants you to be that person that people can go to, that kind person, that patient person that you can be for others, that they can come to you and find refuge, and they can find the peace and the patience and the kindness of God. And our third word, our last word for this morning is goodness. This word goodness is actually a very rare word in the New Testament. It's found only 4 times in the New Testament, and it's only Paul that will use this word goodness. I think most of us, when we think about goodness, we know right from wrong, right? We know good from bad. We know when we're being good for the most part. We know when we're being bad or when we're being treated by others, you know, in a good way or in a bad way. But this word goodness, the idea of this word and the concept of this character that that the Holy Spirit's trying to work out in us. It's this idea of benevolence and generosity towards people. You see, God is wanting us not to just be generous with our money, but to be generous with everything, to be generous with our love, to be generous with our kindness. Paul writes here in Galatians 5, right? Against such things, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. You cannot be condemned by God for loving someone too much. You cannot be condemned by being patient enough with someone. You cannot be condemned by God for being too good and displaying goodness and generosity to people. And so this word goodness in the New Testament, Paul's trying to communicate, look, the Spirit working in us is wanting us to be generous with love, with care, with kindness, with patience, and obviously with goodness, with being good to people. Don't give up on being good to people. Sometimes, you know, even in my own life, and sometimes I've heard from some of you, you know, there's this person in my life, or maybe a group of people that, I just, you know, the rope is cut. I've been kind, I've been patient, I've been loving, and they just, you know, they keep on disappointing me, they keep on hurting me, they keep on doing the same things. I don't know if I can love them anymore. I don't know if I can be patient anymore. I don't know if I can do all these things and be all these things for that person. And God is saying, let the Holy Spirit work in you, because He doesn't want you to stop. There is a difference between letting someone run you over and abuse you and continuing to love them. However, draw some boundaries in your life. Don't let people run your life necessarily, but be a servant. Think of Jesus. What Jesus did, and out of His own will, out of His own love, what He did for you. Think of all the things He went through that He put up with. He didn't have to, right? He got hit and He got beat. He got mocked. He got rejected. Disciples left Him constantly. People thought that He should have just stayed around and kept on healing people. But He said, no, I have to go and preach in other cities because that's what I was called to do. I can't stay here and build my fame on this particular event. And so Jesus put up with all this stuff and did all this stuff in the name of love and all this fruit of the Spirit for us. And God is saying, I have called you to the highest calling of being like Me for other people. Displaying goodness, displaying kindness, displaying patience with people, because first and foremost, He displayed it with us. All nine of these words, specifically these three right here, God is those to us, and He's saying, I have charged you with the most difficult and simple task I can think of, and He says, I want you to be Me to other people. Especially to other Christians. We can have our musicians come up. The kids are jamming back there. That's awesome. There was this statement that is in the Bible, and it's just a little story to kind of illustrate this patience, this goodness, and this kindness. And actually, more specifically, this idea of goodness, this let's be generous in our goodness, let's be generous in who we are. And you'll probably find this familiar. My mind, for some reason, isn't giving me the book chapter and verse for some reason. I can't pull it out of my catalog of my brain. But if someone asks you to go a mile with them, right? I don't want you to do that. I want you to go with them too. Miles. And so that concept, that idea, is what this word goodness is all about. If someone asks you to do something, or maybe they have a need, maybe they're not asking you, but you know that you should help them, you know that you should do something with them or for them, don't just do it for them. Like, don't just do the minimal thing you can do. Scripture saying, no, I want you to go overboard. I want you to go beyond what anyone will expect for you to do. Remember, Jesus tells this story about a man who was robbed on the road to Jericho, right? How many of us remember that story? So this man was going up. The city of Jericho is down in this valley plain, this river plain, along the Jordan River near the Dead Sea. So Jericho's down there, and then there's this mountain and Jerusalem's up on the mountain. And so there's this road that goes up there, and it's pretty windy, pretty steep, pretty jagged. And it was very dangerous back in Jesus' day. Robbers would hide out in the cliffs and the rocks, and there's lots of places to hide. And so a lot of times people were coming from Jericho, going up to Jerusalem, usually to go to the city for trading, to offer sacrifices for worship. And so they had animals, they had money, they had possessions with them. And so people would often get robbed. And so Jesus tells a story. This man was going up that road, and he got robbed, and he got beaten, and he got things stolen from him. And three people passed by him on that road. One was a priest, another was a teacher, a rabbi, and both of them saw him and just kept on going because of the danger of the road, and you know, they didn't want to help the guy. And then there's this Samaritan person that comes by, and so if I was Jesus telling that story and I say the word Samaritan, and if you were all Jews, you would all, a Samaritan, because a Samaritan was hated by Jews. They were essentially half breeds, cross breeds of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, and so Jews looked at them as being despicable. They've turned their backs away from God because they married other non-Jews, and you can't do that. And so he says a Samaritan comes by, sees the man, cleans him up, picks him up, brings him into a nearby village, right? And so most people in the crowd would have heard, Samaritans are bad people. But that was a good thing that he did. He cleaned him up and helped him. He got him off the road. Okay, and most may possibly have expected the story to end there. Like, oh, cool, he picked him up, he cleaned him up. Good story. And Jesus continues the story of the goodness of the Samaritan. He says, not only that, he brings him into a nearby village, goes to a hotel or a motel, a little roadside inn, gives the guy a room, tells the innkeeper, he says, look, here's what happened to this guy. I cleaned him up. I want to help him. I'm going to pay for his room. Whenever he wakes up, let him know he can stay as long as he wants. As long as he wants. When I come back through, because I'm coming back through, when I come back through, I'm going to pay for his bill. If he needs any food, if he needs anything, give it to him. And charge it to me. When I come back, I'll take care of it. And Jesus asks this question. Which one of these people was kind to that man? Which one of these people was gracious? What kind of people showed love to this man? And there's no answer. And that's the goodness of God. To go beyond what we probably should go on beyond, or what people expect us to go. And God is just saying, bless someone. I'm blessing you to bless other people and allow the Holy Spirit to work those things out. And if you're hearing this morning, you're thinking, Travis, wow, I don't know if I can do that. That's okay. Let God continue to work that out in your life. Let Him work that out in your heart. Start somewhere smaller. Start with helping someone carry groceries into the apartment, your next door neighbor apartment, that living in the apartment next to you that you don't even know. Help them out with something. Be good to people. And so that's what the Word is calling us to do this morning. I want to pray this morning that the Lord would really just work in us this morning, that He would visit us and impress this Word on our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we've heard Your Word this morning, and we want Your help. We want Your life. And so, God, we pray and we ask You this morning that as we open up our heart, as we become vulnerable to Your Holy Spirit, there's danger in vulnerability, God, but You're a safe God, you're a safe harbor. So help us to be vulnerable and open up our lives to You this morning. Make us more aware of Your Spirit working in us, and Your Spirit that lives in us. God, we pray this morning about patience. We pray about kindness, and we pray about goodness, God, that through Your Spirit, You'll begin this morning to empower and to instill these things into our lives, God. Teach us to be obedient to those little whispers that we hear from your Spirit to do something kind, to do something good, to be a little bit more patient, because when we're patient and when we wait on you, our soul is restored. And it's in waiting on you, Lord, to work and to do in our lives that our bones are revitalized. So God, I pray this morning that your Spirit be alive and active in us and work out this fruit in our lives. Help us to see, Lord, where we need to repent from sin, because we've done things, Lord, that are against your will, that are against your pleasure, that are against your goodness. And God, convict us of that this morning, that we might repent, that we might turn completely away from that thing, from that habit, from that, whatever that is that is separating us from you. That we'd repent of that sin, Lord, and be restored and continue to be cleaned and cleansed in our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And if everyone can keep their eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to be able to pray for you specifically. If you're here this morning and you know you need to spend more time with God, you know that one of these aspects of patience, kindness, goodness, you know that these aren't even halfway developed in your life, and there maybe it's a point of contention in your life where, man, I'm not patient at all. Man, I don't treat people well at all. People don't seem to like to be around me. I want to pray for you that God would just impart something special to you this morning. If you can just really quickly just slip up your hand, let me know so that I can pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you very much. And after you put them up, you can put them down. Father, I want to pray for those that lifted their hands and lifted their hearts to you. God, I pray this morning you impart to them a spiritual gift. I pray you impart to them just something special to show them and for them to be able to hear your voice and be empowered by your Spirit that is at work and in residence within their lives, that they can become more yielding and more submitted to displaying this fruit of your Spirit. So I pray that into their lives in Jesus' name. And lastly, if you're here this morning, maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus. You see, Jesus gives you an invitation to come into his life. And so that invitation remains. From the day that he was here till today, he is inviting you and saying, I want you to come into my life, to be with me, to live like me, to see like me, to breathe like me. I want you to be like me. And what happens then is he's going to also enter into your life, and he is going to completely, radically transform it and change it. And if you've never done that, or maybe you're here and you have followed the Lord at one time and you're pretty far from him now. You haven't followed him. You haven't been with him in such a long time. And you just feel like, you know what? I need to dedicate myself to the Lord once again. I need to stop living the way that I want. And I need to give my life and place it into the life of Jesus. If you fall in one of those two camps, you've never done it, or you've been far from the Lord for a long time and you want to come back, I just want to ask you just to quickly raise your hand and let me know, because I want to pray for you this morning and encourage you this morning, because it's the biggest decision and the most important decision of your entire life. And so, Father, we want to pray this morning. Thank you very much. I want to pray this morning for those that need to make this commitment and this rededication, God, that you fill them, that you invite them in, that you welcome them, that you embrace them this morning, and show them your love and create in them a new heart and show them a new way to live and begin to reveal your plan for their lives, Lord, and just pour your Spirit out. We pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all stand with me. I'm going to give you a couple of options. You can stay this morning to worship.